Well, have you ever wondered, why God did this happen to me? I hope you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 7. That's where we're going to be coming from today. How are you, Wildwood? Everybody doing all right? Good to see you guys. A young soldier was in our first service, and he just got home from Iraq in October. And he asked me, he said, can I get a tape of today's service? And I said, yeah. And he said, I've got a number of friends who have literally come home wounded for the war. And he said, I don't know how much they're battling it, but their wives are really battling bitterness. All of us in this room have either suffered some kind of dominant pain or have been wounded. It may be assault, it may be abuse. I read recently where 2 out of every 6 women in America have experienced some type of abuse. It may be sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, domestic abuse, but they've been abused. It may be a love denied. It may be rejection. It may be that you were wounded in the house of your friends. Maybe you walked into your job opportunity, the career that you had for a number of years, and suddenly you found yourself terminated and you were wounded. You've expressed some pain. Now, how many of you know in this building today that all of us are carrying some type of baggage? All of us brought some stuff into this auditorium today. We are carrying something from our past. The problem is that it can wreak havoc in our relationships. And so what I hope to do today in some of your lives is to begin a process of going from woundedness to wholeness. And I say a process because it can take weeks, months, and even years to get over the wounds. And we wonder, why, God, did this happen to me? If you'll go with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, let me give you the background. Jesus has been invited to the home of Simon's house. Now, Simon is a Pharisee. As a matter of fact, he is a very prominent Pharisee. He's probably in the upper echelons of Pharisees. They tell me that there were like 7 different groups of Pharisees. It kind of reminds you of Baptists, doesn't it? There's a lot of groups of Baptists. And he has invited Jesus, and apparently Jesus alone. It was kind of a you're invited alone invitation, Jesus. And I'm not sure exactly why he wanted him there. There's a lot of curiosity about Christ, even in our day. Or maybe he just wanted to cross-examine him. He had just been speaking to the crowd, but he's in Simon's house. And Simon apparently is a man of substance because he has a dinner party, maybe out on the terrace or up on the roof. His house is large enough, and he has the staff to bring in a dinner party. And verse 36 says they're reclining around the table. In that day, eating was a big deal, not just for the food, but it was a time of conversing. How many of you know Baptists love to eat? We love to meet, eat, and retreat, but we do love to eat. And so they would come in and lean on their elbow, usually their right elbow, and their feet would be curved behind them. He's there with the Pharisees. These are the people who are the influencers of the day. They influence the influencers. They have a say in what's going on in Israel. They are the blue bloods. They are the important people. Now something happens. Someone shows up who's really, really out of place. I mean, if anybody should not be there, she should not be there. And there are 3 things that I want you to note with me this morning about this woman who is there. First of all, she is a wounded woman. Look at verse 37. And behold, there was a woman in the city. Underline that. In other words, people know who she is. There is a woman in the city who was a sinner. The word sinner here is not just the generic term, like all have sinned. The word sinner here literally means that she is an immoral person. She is a woman of the streets. She is a prostitute. Now, she was strikingly beautiful. She's got bling all over the place. She's wearing her hair down. And I promise you this, there were guys around the table who knew who she was. And when she comes in, she interrupts the party. Now, I think I need to say this for us to understand. She has to own her sin. She has to own what she's done in order to be healed. And she's not just the good-hearted streetwalker who is trying to pay the bills. No, no, she is a prostitute, full bore, full out. And she wants her heart changed. She is wounded, admittedly, by her own sin. And she's tired of being a prisoner to her own reputation. She's wounded, by the way. Whether you had anything to do with the wound or not, there is still some ownership you must take. And many of us have self-inflicted wounds that we have to take ownership for. She's wounded. But now watch her. She's going to move from being wounded to, secondly, she's a broken woman. Notice what the Bible says in verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. She has found out that Jesus is there. And most scholars believe that this is not Mary Magdalene. And she is there because Jesus is there, but she feels out of place. You ever gone somewhere and you just felt like, boy, I don't belong here? I mean, you walk into church and you feel like, golly, every eye is on me and I don't belong in this place. And that's the way she felt. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? But she had learned that Jesus was there and she needed to see Jesus. There are two things about her brokenness. First of all, there's desperation. Did you notice that the Bible says she's weeping? She's weeping. She's weeping. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what people think anymore. Because her focus, the centrality of what she's come there to do, her focus is now on Jesus. And when she sees Jesus, she melts. She's broken. She's come to the end of herself. What people think no longer matters. But somehow, I've got to get to Jesus. And she's there weeping. You see, you can manage your wound. You can manage your pain. You can cause it to go inward. You can wear the mask. You can say, I'll never break. Nobody's going to touch me. I'm never going to be hurt again. That will never happen to me again. Our city is filled with management people. People who know how to manage their image and manage their pain and not let anyone see them weep or see them break. Our churches are full of people who are wounded but not broken. And she is broken. She is in desperation. But there's something else about her brokenness, not only the desperation, but the humiliation. Did you notice in the reading of that text how many times feet are mentioned? How many times they talk about feet? How many of you know that the foot is not the thing you're the most proud of on your body? I've heard of hand models and, you know, models, but you don't have many foot models. And when the Bible says she's standing behind Jesus, in that culture, you wouldn't even cross your legs in public because you didn't want people to see your feet. They're hiding their feet behind him, and she walks up behind him, and she begins to wash his feet, get this, with her hair. Her hair is down, which was so of a prostitute. Her hair is down and she's washing his feet. Remember that Simon Peter ran into Jesus with this issue of Jesus said, Simon Peter, let me wash your feet. And Simon said, not my feet. Lord, not my feet. Surely you'll not wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, Simon, if I can't wash your feet, I can't have any part of you. And he said, well, wash all of me. It was a sign of humiliation. Here's what she's saying. Jesus, I'll do anything. anything you want, Jesus, but I've got to be forgiven. I've got to be healed. I've got to have help. And so whatever, if it's washing your feet, Jesus, I'll do that. A man asked me one time, he said, Pastor, if you had a church full of people and none of them knew Christ, they were all outsiders, and you only had a few seconds to speak, what would you say to them? And I thought for a moment, and then here's what I said. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilt and stains. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. She comes to him desperate and humble, and she takes the alabaster veil, the alabaster box. And you know what she was doing? She was leaving her past with Jesus. Because she used the perfume from the alabaster, which was very expensive. She used the perfume from the alabaster to perfume her bed for men. It was a bait and trap. She would use it for men to come into her bed. She took her hair down, which meant that she was ready for her man, and she perfumed her bed. But here's what she's doing. She's leaving it all behind with Jesus. She's wounded. She's broken. Thirdly, she's restored. Now, I want to show you something. I love this. Walk through these verses with me, beginning in verse 39, and watch the conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees. I love when Jesus gets to mix it up with the Pharisees. And by the way, Simon did something very stupid. He thought in the presence of Jesus. Look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who is touching him, that she's a sinner. In other words, I'm not like her. That's what he's saying, church. I'm not like her. That's the way sinners feel when they come to church. You're better than I am, or at least you think you're better than I am. And he thought that he was better than her. I'm not a sinner. At least if I'm a sinner, I'm not a sinner like her. And so Jesus has this conversation with him. It's beautiful. Look at what he said, verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him most? Now, Simon, there's only one answer. And so Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And he turns toward the woman, but he's still talking to Simon. He turns and he looks at the woman talking to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? Now, watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. In other words, when you came into a man's house, especially for a dinner party, he would have a servant ready to wash your feet. Simon, you didn't do that. But Simon, since she came in with her hair, she's washed my feet. You didn't do that. Look at what else he says. You gave me no kiss, which was the customary greeting. It was just saying, hello, how are you? We do handshake, we may hug. But Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. But since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet, Simon. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, watch this church. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Simon, the mistake Simon made was this. He didn't understand who he was in the presence of God. He didn't understand that he was setting with deity. And he didn't see himself as a sinner, but he saw everybody else as a sinner. And you look at the pain of her past, and you see the humiliation and the desperation. And here's what happens to people who become saved by the grace of God and know that they've been forgiven their sins. They become passionate lovers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And here's how you can know if you've gotten over being saved. You don't sing to the Lord. You don't shout to the Lord. It's not about Him anymore. How do we know that we have churches filled with people who've gotten over the fact that they've been forgiven? Because our worship services drag and are dull, because we have forgotten that we've been saved by the grace of God. But if you've ever really been saved and you've ever really been forgiven, you can't get over it. Now watch. She went from being wounded to being broken to being restored. Let me say some things about woundedness. Let me give some application about woundedness and how the grace of God applies. Now, I've known people, and you have too, who've experienced deep pain and seemingly weren't wounded for it. I've known other people who've gone through things that weren't quite so tragic or circumstances quite so difficult, and they've been very wounded. So let's give some definition. What does it mean to be wounded? What's this? An experience so painful that it becomes a filter and a backdrop for my relationships and approach to life. An irritant that's always there. Something that's always there. And what I do with my pain is I interpret all of life by how I was wounded, by how I was hurt, by what people have done to me. My wounds become how I interpret relationships with you and how I interpret the circumstances of life. Conversely, there's brokenness. What is brokenness? Brokenness is an end to self-reliance and the liberating awareness that I cannot make it without God. God, I can't make it without you. Now watch this. And I process my pain by the fact that I can either live in the shadow of my wound or I live in the shadow of the cross. Get that, church? Brokenness means, God, I can't straighten this out. I can't fix this. I can't do anything about what was done to me. The only thing I can do is try to manage people and manage my circumstances. So I give up on that and I run to the cross. I run to forgiveness. I run to where you are and I stop interpreting things by my wound. And I begin interpreting things in light of the cross. In my life of preaching, I've been preaching since I was 19 years old. And in my life, I've been wounded on several different fronts. Some of them even self-inflicted. And so I know something about pain. Not only in my own life, but in the life of this church since I've been here for 3 years. I run into people constantly who are wounded and in pain. And you can tell some of them have run to the cross, they've quit managing, they've given it to God, and others are still living in the shadow of their wound. They're still living where they've been hurt, and they're still unforgiving. So let me make 3 observations about woundedness, and then 2 suggestions. Observation number 1, get this, church. Just because we talk about our wounds doesn't mean that the wound has been dealt with. Because I talk about what happened to me doesn't mean I'm over the wound. How many of you have been in church for 5 years or more? Let me see your hands. Now, how many of you know, let's be honest before God, how many of you know there's certain church talk? You know what I'm saying? And we learn certain defenses in church and we learn certain movements and we know when to say stuff and when not to and when to stand, when to sit. And we learn spiritual words. We use them all the time. Spiritual words that can camouflage our pain. spiritual words that can hide who we really are. Now, I run into people all the time who've had a catharsis. You know what? They have a running off at the mouth. And for the first time that you meet them, till the next time that you meet them, they're still talking about wounded, 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 hurt, 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 pain, 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 poor me, poor me, poor, poor me. And they believe that they're passing their wound off as brokenness. Authentic sharing does not mean change. Transparency does not necessarily mean transformation. So just because I talk about my woundedness doesn't mean that I've moved from woundedness to brokenness. Secondly, we make others pay for our wounds. If we've been wounded, then believe me, our family's going to pay, our children are going to pay, our spouses are going to suffer, people at work are going to know about it, and we're going to make people pay a tab for stuff they ain't ordered. And we just keep dragging that old anchor around. Well, if you ever understood what happened to me, if you really knew what happened to me, if you knew how hurt I was. There's a lady, and let's say her name is Edith. It's not, but let's say her name is Edith. And Edith is not a member of our church, but I've pastored her before. What happened to Edith as a little girl should never happen to any little girl. She was wounded. She was abused. Now Edith is in her 60s, and she's still holding on to her wound. And she wants everybody to know. And it won't take but a minute for you to get around her. And when you get around her, you know there's a problem. There's some issues. There's some deep-seated pain that has not been dealt with. And here's what she does. She pushes you away. She isolates you. I don't work well with other people is what she'd say. I'm gifted and you stay over there and you stay away from me. Don't bother me. When her husband, who was a great guy, when her husband's around her, he's a whip pup. She has a daughter that she's browbeaten and beaten down because she wants them to suffer for what happened to her that wasn't her fault and it's not their fault. And she just makes everybody else pay. How many people do you know? And how many people are in this room this morning? When you come to church, you got the camouflage on, but when you're at work, you're hell to live with. Somebody help me preach. And when you write your note, don't put that in it. And at home, you're just horrible to live with. Because you've never gotten over your wound. Thirdly, wounds can turn inward and fill us with pride. Nancy Lee DeMoss has written a book entitled Seeking Him. It's a workbook helping you to work through the pride and humility and come to revival. I recently purchased that book. And in that book, she basically talks about what happens to us when we stay in our wounds and don't move into brokenness. It was the difference between the prostitute in our Bible study and Simon. He was filled with pride. How can you allow her to touch you? She's a sinner. I'm not like her. Filled with pride. Filled with arrogance. And when we get hurt, we sometimes get angry and we get bitter. You ever been around people like that? I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you what I'd do to them. Here's what they do. I'll tell you one thing. I'd punch their lights out. When I was a kid, I grew up in a tough neighborhood, went to a tough school, had a tough family. My dad was a tough man, so I had to be a tough kid. And I was tough. And you just weren't going to mess with me. And if you were bigger or badder than me, I was going to talk my way out of it. But we were going to have at least a talking confrontation. Then I went into pastoring and just people kept kicking me in the gut. And I said, I ain't tough anymore. I'm untough. But sometimes I'll play this game like you play. Do you ever talk to people while you're driving? Hey, stupid, where'd you get your license? Walmart? I know you do. I've watched several of you. And so I'll play this little game every once in a while, especially if Cheryl's in the car. Somebody pulls in the parking lot before you. Hey, boy, do you know who you just pulled in front of? Do you have any idea what would happen if I got out of this car? The other night we were going to a restaurant and there was a big dude. He took the space. And he got out of his car. You know, it's one of those guys who just kept unfolding. He kept standing up. And so I said, do you understand what you just did? Do you know who you just pulled out in front of? And I would just, you know, Cheryl's over there laughing. And she says, what are you going to do? Well, here's what I didn't know. My back window was down. And I thought, baby, you're going to have to take him. How am I going to get this poor old twisted arthritic hand? My back's bad. But, you know, I really was playing when I do that. I don't have much. But there's just people all the time, they're proud. You ain't going to hurt me no more, bless God. I'm the, you know, And they just walk around all bowed up and angry because of pride. Pride that has turned inward, and they're dredging and dredging and dredging. There's something about human nature that there's a payoff in not forgiving. If I can hold on to unforgiveness, if I can just hold on and choke the very life out of them, the problem with that is this: you're not hurting anybody but yourself. Two suggestions in the process of beginning to heal. Stop denying that it exists. And own it. Stop denying it. Feel the emotion of it. And stop using the maneuvering techniques that you've been using. There's a man named Dan Allender who's written a book entitled Wounded Hearts, and it's about sexual abuse. Listen to the question he asked. Do I believe that God is a loving Father who is committed to my deepest well-being? That He has a right to use everything that has happened to me for whatever purposes He deems best. And that surrendering my will and my life entirely to Him will bring me the deepest joy and fulfillment I can know this side of heaven. What a question. Here's what He's saying. God is greater than your wound. The healing forgiveness of God needs to be applied to my wound so that I can say, I believe God is a loving Father. I don't understand war. And we've just begun to see soldiers coming home. The next decade will tell more probably about this war in soldiers and their families' lives than any other war we've fought thus far. I don't understand why men abuse children. I don't understand why husbands abuse wives. I don't understand why women desecrate their children with their language. I don't understand why God allows you to live where you live and hurt where you hurt and have happen to you what happens to you. But here's what I do know. God doesn't just love you. He's in love with you. And He wants your healing. He wants your healing. And you have to quit denying that it exists. Secondly, you have to be involved in profound forgiveness. Profound forgiveness. The wound has to stop being an idol. There are clean wounds and dirty wounds. Death is a clean wound. Divorce is a dirty wound. Abuse is a dirty wound. But even the dirty wounds have to be healed. We try to heal our own selves in alcohol. We try to heal ourselves in drugs. We try to heal ourselves in performance. We try to heal ourselves by being control freaks. We try to heal ourselves in a lot of different ways. But you've got to give up that idol of woundedness. And you've got to stop worshiping at the altar of your idol and saying, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? And you've got to stop living in the shadow of your wound and start living in the shadow of your cross. You have got to move to a profound forgiveness. You've got to let the wound become the scar. Remember, Thomas said, I'll not believe it unless I stick my hand and touch the wound. And when Jesus came forth from the grave, the wounded healer said, Thomas, touch and see. Here's what he was saying. Thomas, the wounds have become scars and they don't hurt anymore. Your pain has to become a scar. It's there. It will always be there. What happened was horrible, but you have turned that wound into a scar, and that scar says it don't hurt anymore. And I forgive. Challenge is this. Some of you need to go to a grave of somebody who abused you when you were a child. And you need to forgive. You need to say, I'm free. And I forgive. I was wounded, but I got to the cross, I got to Jesus, and I was broken, and I got restored. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what you think down there, or your family thinks, or those people think, I am forgiven, and I am free. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And for some of you today, that woundedness, that process, God why, needs to go to God what. What can I learn from my wounds that I would never have learned anywhere else? Would you bow with me for a moment? I'm going to ask our pastors who are in the auditorium to come stand with me at the altar this morning. In a few moments, when we stand as a church, our deacons and the wives who are with them will ease down the sides of this building, of this room. And here's what I want to do this morning. Without saying anything, without doing anything, here's what I want. If you're a student, Terry's here. Pastor Marshall is here. Our other pastors may be teaching. I'm here. Just allow us the privilege of praying with you or for you. Allow one of the deacons or the deacon's wives, for those deacons present, to pray with you or for you. Or grab a friend by the hand and say, go with me and pray with me. In the name of Jesus, congregation, would you stand to your feet as Steve leads us in worship? If you need to come out of the balcony or down here, come right now.
Take my life.